On the screen, I want to show you a picture. It's a little graph. As you could see, it's titled Bending the Truth. I don't know if you can see all the details in the graph there, but I'll explain it to you. Here, this is from National Geographic. It tells us that the truth comes naturally. It's just natural for us to tell truth. But our sinful nature, which is not included in here, our sinful nature just has a hard time with telling truth, as you can see. Now, a psychologist, Bruno, whatever his last name, says, but lying takes effort and a sharp, flexible mind. Lying is a part of the developmental process, like walking and talking. Children learn to lie between ages of 2 and 5 and lie the most when they are tested or testing their independence. So you could see that this chart shows that the age 13 up until age 17 must be the time when they're testing their independence, which I would say it's probably longer. It's a little wider. But you can basically say that 59%, more than 50% of teenagers are lying to you. So pretty much every day, 13 to 17-year-olds are lying to you about 59%, but it's not 59% of what they're telling you is true. It's just that 59% of them lie 1 to 5 times in a 24-hour period, minus the sleep. So, and more than 5%, this tells us, lie in one day. A percentage tells that more than 5 lies in one day. So there are 59% that lie under 5 and under. Then there's about 15% that lie way over that. But if you notice, the next graph, for those of you who are 18 to 44, if you think that you're out, you know, of that zone, I guess you are, but it's pretty high for you too. You guys are about 45% liars when it's 5 and under. 45% of you are lying on a 24-hour period, and then 9% tell more than 5 lies in one day. But if you can tell here where it says no lies told in a 24-hour period, you see there's 0%. So what does that tell us? That tells us what? It tells us that we're all liars. So look around. Look around, and you can turn to your neighbor and say, you are a liar. Go ahead. You are a liar. Yeah. Did you ever think you'd come to church and somebody would tell you you're a liar? Yeah, you could tell me the same thing. I'm a liar too. I mean, by nature, I'm a liar, by my nature. But thank God we've been redeemed. So by nature, yeah, we're liars, but we're redeemed liars. No, we are redeemed, and because of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, we do not practice lying. At least we shouldn't. This is why the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in chapter 4, verse 25, you don't have to turn there, but that's the reference. Paul says, therefore, put away lying. Put away lying. Speak truth to your neighbor. Speak truth. Be an honest person. And God, he desires for us to be honest people. In Psalm 51, verse 6, we read it earlier, but the psalmist, he tells us this about God. He says, you desire truth in the inward parts. And we learn about a couple in the Bible. The Bible teaches us, or the Bible in the book of Acts tells us about a couple who were Christians. And they had lied. And it didn't end well for them. Can you guess who they are? Ananias and Sapphira. So I want to draw your attention to Acts chapter 5. And if you turn to Acts chapter 5, I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, but you can follow along. We're just going to go through the story. Here in the book of Acts, it tells us that there was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. And he brought a part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. So here he was practicing deceit. He had sold his property, which it was okay for him to sell. There was no problem with it. And he brought some money to the church, which was a great thing. He wanted to give. But the way he went about it was deceptive. And so he wanted to look good. You know, and the same study tells us that people lie, and not all of the motives for lying are evil. And what I mean by that is that, for example, in that article, it tells us that only 2% it's 4%. For 4% of people, when they lie, it's for malicious reasons to cause hurt. But majority of the reason why people lie, one is to protect themselves. And so the motive could be good, but the means is not good. And that's where we kind of get the ends, you know, does not justify the means. So sometimes people do the right things, but they go about it the wrong way. Or they have the right motive, rather, but they do it the wrong way. They go about things the wrong way. And that's not good. It's still wrong. It's not as bad as somebody who wants to hurt you maliciously. But so some folks do it to protect themselves. Others lie to promote themselves. That's the next biggest reason why people lie. It's to promote themselves in some way, either to gain or to present a certain image in public eye. And so here, Ananias and Sapphira, that's what they were doing. They were promoting, you know, promoting themselves. He wanted to look better than what he really was. He was really playing a hypocrite. And it's interesting because Peter calls him to the carpet. Peter had discernment. And he says to Ananias in verse 3, he says, "Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied. You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself." And then he says, "The property was yours to sell or not sell as you wish. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. You could do whatever you want, but the way you went about it was wrong. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but you were lying to God." And that's a real sad thing when people are putting on a cloak and pretending to be something that they're not. And it's important to understand that when we are doing things deceptively, God sees it. I don't know what it is about our nature. We're so twisted that we think that we're going to get away with it. But when you are a deceptive person, sooner or later, it will catch up to you. You will be exposed for who you are. And then, in addition to that, you hurt other people. You hurt other people. And so it's very, very important for us as believers, as Christians, to not practice lying, but do exactly what Paul said, put it away. Be an honest person. Don't be a deceiver. And so as soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Well, I wonder if God were to deal with the modern church the way he dealt with the first early church, how many of us would be here? And sometimes I wish that we would experience things like this. And the reason why I wish that is because when this happened, there was a fear that came over God's people. And they realized, hey, we better be careful in the way that we conduct ourselves. Now, I know that God is a God of mercy, and I love that. But one of the things that God does not at all like is deception, when people are deceivers. Now, it tells us in verse 5, everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in. She didn't know what happened. And so Peter, he asked her. And this is mercy. This was an opportunity for her to be honest. But she, with her husband, they already made a pact to be dishonest. So Peter, he asked her, he says, hey, what's the price you and your husband received for your land? And he says, was this the price? And she said, yeah. So it was the figure that the husband had given. And so she replied that that was the price. And Peter said, how could the two of you? I mean, usually men lie, right? Men lie. You guys are like stunned. You're like, usually men lie. Men are liars and deceivers. Women are liars and deceivers too. It is really a sad thing. And but generally, you tend to think that women are more honest. You kind of tend to think that if I were to run into a man and a woman, let's say, and I had to trust somebody, my natural inclination would be to trust the woman and not the guy. I don't know why that is. Maybe because, I don't know, I'm a guy and I know what we're capable of. Or just maybe because I feel that women are more trustworthy. So it's just tough to think that Sapphira would lie, and yet she did. And so he says, how could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Lord or the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are outside the door, and they will carry you out too. Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And then again, it tells us great fear. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what was happening. Now, this story is very, very telling. And it's very, very telling because it reveals what was behind Ananias and Sapphira, or rather, we should say who. Who was behind the decision that they made? Who was influencing it? Now, the scripture tells us that Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? So behind the scenes, working behind the scenes, was Satan. And see, lying is the devil's work. Now, Ananias was held responsible, and so was Sapphira, because they had a choice. They had a choice in this matter. And they let Satan influence them, which tells us that Satan will do his work and try to influence, but ultimately it's our decision whether we're going to let Satan influence us. So what I wanted to do now is, as we're getting closer to our main topic, which I haven't even revealed yet, I want us to shift our focus off of men being a liar or men being liars, and I want to look at the enemy who uses lying as one of his tactics to get God's people to fail in the purposes of God. Now, it's important to understand this about Satan. There are some people that don't even believe that there is a devil. But just because a person doesn't believe something doesn't make the fact not there. And humans can be so self-deceived and foolish because, you know, the Bible tells us that demons, they believe in God. They believe. Demons have beliefs, and demons are fallen angels, and there is a devil who is really a fallen angel. But putting that aside, Jesus, who is the Son of God and forever existed, Jesus has no beginning or end. He is God the Son. He always existed. He took on our form, but he existed before he came. And because he is the Son of God, he is the Son of truth. He is light. And he identifies that there is a devil. There is a devil. Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 44, I'm reading out of the New King James Version, he says, and he was talking to a group of rebels, religious rebels, and he tells them, "You are of your father, the devil." That's pretty strong language. But Jesus, he told them, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." It tells us that he was a murderer. And this is what Jesus tells us. He was a murderer. And it's interesting because the word murderer in the original language, it has reference to being a man slayer. And that's what Satan loves to do. He loves to destroy men. He loves to destroy mankind, men and women, and bring devastation upon their lives, and to get men and women to abandon any kind of faith and lead them to destruction and ultimately the same pit of hell, the same lake of fire that he will be in for all of eternity. It tells us that he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So when it comes to lying, God is not the author of lying. Satan is the father or the author of lying. It's almost like, you know, I'm a father. I fathered four children, four wonderful kids, beautiful kids. I love them. I have three adults and one that just turned 16. I can't believe it. He's got his permit. Wonderful kids. I fathered them. And you could almost say I was the author of their life, and Nina was the one who gave them birth, but I was the one who, in a sense, I don't want to get too detailed here, but I think those of you who understand know exactly what I'm trying to say, but I was the one who inspired that, and then the rest just took place naturally, and birth came forth, and there's four beautiful kids, not all at the same time. Thank you, Lord. And in a spiritual sense, that's what Satan does. He's the father, the author of lies and lying, and he influences the mind. He gets in. And then when He starts to influence, and we let it influence. There's a seed that starts to grow, and once it starts growing and it's allowed to come in, it's going to give birth to lies and deception. And so I titled my message, "Watch out for that liar." Watch out for that liar. And you have to watch out for the liar. And the reason why is because he is so subtle. He is super subtle. You know, Satan's been doing this for a long time. He's really good at what he does. And if you are not watching out, you will get duped. And so watch out for that liar. Now, I want us to turn in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. Now, we're continuing our journey with Joshua as we're going through the book of Joshua, which I remind you, it is a book that really teaches us how to live a victorious Christian life, how to have victory over the enemy, and how to progress in victory. And in this chapter here, I want us to look at this chapter for insight as to how Satan uses lying to get God's people to compromise. Satan has a lot of tactics that he uses. But one of them is he lies. He's the father of lies, and he gets in the mind of people, and he does it so subtly. And his goal is to get God's people, if they're walking in the Spirit and walking strong, he tries to get them to start to compromise. And so in verse 1 it tells us, "And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan," or this side Jordan, "in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites heard of, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord." So here, the children of Israel, God's people, they were doing the very will of God. They were right in the will of God. They were and had entered the promised land that God had promised their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now generations later, some 400 or more than that years, I don't know the exact figure, but it was centuries later, the very promises of God, God was fulfilling them with the children of Israel. It took time, and little side note, if you're waiting for God to fulfill one of his promises, they take time. Don't be in such a hurry. Some take longer than others. If God has given you a vision of your future, or God has spoken some promise to you, and you know it's biblical, it's right on, don't quit trusting the Lord. Wait on the Lord. He will bring it to pass, but I say wait on the Lord. Now, the children of Israel, they had entered into the promised land. One of the things was that they had to go and battle and fight and get rid of all of the people that were in the land that God had promised them. It really wasn't a bad thing. Some of us are sympathetic to people who do wrong. You ever meet people that you think to yourself, that guy did wrong. He did this, he did this. And why are you sympathetic to the evildoer and not more concerned about the innocent? Sometimes people have like misguided feelings towards guilty people. maybe because they like them, or maybe because they feel that the system's too hard or harsh. Oh, don't get me wrong, if there's some kind of injustice, we don't want to, in any way, shape, or form, support injustices. But if someone does wrong, and even if they're sorry, there are consequences that come. And yeah, you can feel bad, but I don't feel bad for evildoers who are rebellious and willfully wanting to do things that go against God's will. Well, anyway, it doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what God says. And God says that these people, they were very wicked. They were idolaters, and they were wicked, wicked people. And he had given them hundreds of years to repent. And they wouldn't. And even when the nation of Israel started to get there, word had come in to the enemy's camp that God's people were there. And there was only one woman who repented. What was her name? Rahab. Rahab repented, and she turned to God. And by doing so, not only was she saved, but also her family. And that goes to show how merciful God is. Whenever a sinner does repent, no matter what they've done, God's merciful and will forgive. But these folks wouldn't repent. And so instead of saying, wow, the children of Israel are here, we should repent and get right with God. We know their history. We know what God did through them in the land of Egypt. And Egypt was a superpower in that day, and the God of Israel delivered them out of Egypt, out of that superpower. We should humble ourselves and repent. I'm sure God would have forgave every single one of them. But instead, you know what they do? They all say, hey, let's all join together. And I'm sure that these clans and all these different groups, on the day-to-day, they're probably enemies of each other. They probably kept their distance. But it's interesting how evil people, for evil purposes, will join forces if necessary. And so all of these different kings and the areas that they were responsible over, under their direction, they all pulled together. And they all came against the nation of Israel. And this is what I call an overt approach, an overt plan to attack. And Satan, that's how he works. Sometimes Satan will work overtly. That means that Satan's attacks are open, and they're very, you can see them. If you're walking in the Spirit, as Paul says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We are not ignorant of the devil's devices. We see the devil has a few tactics, and we see them if we're walking in the Spirit. And so, for example, a godly individual who's reading their Bible at work and someone comes and starts harassing them and saying, oh, you Bible thumper, it's all you do, you read the Bible. What's wrong with you? Come on. We're a postmodern era. You know all that stuff is a bunch of lies in there. We've proven that the Bible is wrong. It's just written by a bunch of men. And in their ignorance and in their rebellion, because the Bible tells us that people in their rebellion against God, they suppress truth and unrighteousness. So instead of submitting to truth, they suppress it and they start to believe lies. And they become self-deceived. And so you'll get attacked. But you, in your mind, in your heart, you say, well, Jesus said this would happen. This is normal Christian living. If I'm going to tell people about Jesus, I might as well expect to get, on occasion, somebody to not be happy. You ever notice how you mention Jesus' name anywhere, and you're going to get a reaction? It's either going to be, are you a believer? Oh, I am too. Or, hey, you can't mention that name here. I mean, it's just never. You say Buddha, nobody even bother you. Confucius? Ah, Confucius. Nobody bother you. You mention Jesus, you're going to get a reaction. So that you could look at and say, well, that's normal. You can identify those overt attacks. But then there's the covert attacks. And this is what we're talking about today, in a sense, when we're talking about something which is done secretly. And that's how lies and that's how Satan works. He's very cunning. And if he can't get you, if he can't get you, you know, overtly, if he can't get you from the outside, then he'll come in. Now, if he can't destroy a church, then he'll join the church. That's so often how Satan operates. Now, we continue in the chapter. It says, and when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily. So here, the Gibeonites, they were a group of people who inhabited the land. But when they heard what Joshua had done and the nation of Israel had done previously to Jericho, and they conquered Jericho, and that was a supernatural thing that God did. They didn't even have to fight. But then Ai, they had to actually go in and battle, which goes to show us that when God calls us to do battle, it's not always predictable in the same way. God uses different ways for us to have victory. And that's good because it always keeps us growing and developing. But when the people, the Gibeonites, they heard about the children of Israel and how they were destroying the people and coming their way, they started to think of a plan and how to save their own rears. They wanted to protect themselves. And then went, verse 4, and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, old shoes and clouted upon their feet and old garments upon them. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal and said unto him, and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, hey, peradventure ye dwell among us, how shall we make a league with you? What if you dwell among us? I mean, they had some kind of sense. Why would they ask that? And so often when we're doing something or we're approached with something that's not quite right, God will give you a little bit of discernment, and we make a mistake when we go against that discernment and move ahead without consulting the Lord. And so, you know, they were on the right track. But the lies were so subtle and so good, and they had an answer for everything, just how the enemy works. The enemy works so well. You could see the enemies in teenagers. You could see it. Because they're so good at lying. Have you ever had a teenager that lied to you? How many of you had a teenager that lied to you before? Raise your hand. Hey, any of you teenagers here right now that you're lying, raise your hand. See, you're lying. You won't even admit it. I'm only kidding. But I've talked to some rebellious teens. Boy, they got an answer for everything, don't they? And after you're done talking with them, you think, I'm wrong and they're right. They just have a way of, boy, they're just so good. And these Gibeonites, they weren't teens, but they were crafty. Now, I might be picking on you teens. I love you. I was a teen once, too. Thank God those years are over. I pray for you. I do. It's challenging. It's a tough time in your life. So stay close to the Lord. Don't abandon him. You need him now more than ever. So hang in there. I don't know your specific challenges, but I know it was challenging being a teen. So hang in there, teens. Stay on the right path, because there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. So don't look at it from a man's point of view. Look at it from God's point of view. Look at your life from God's point of view, and you'll do well. You'll do well. But these folks here, they came in by stealth, so to speak, with their lies and deceit. And the children of God, they were on the right track, but they said to Joshua, verse 8, "Hey, we're your servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are you? And from whence come ye?" And they said unto him, "From a very far country. Thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals, or food, with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, We are your servants, and therefore now make ye league with us." In other words, let's have a treaty here. Let's make a treaty. "This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of a very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." Oh, what a grave mistake. "And Joshua made peace with them and made a treaty with them and let them live. And the princes of the congregation swore unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they had heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Kephira and Beeroth and Kirjath Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn, they made a vow, and in the nation of Israel to make a vow before God, they were still responsible to keep their vow. They couldn't go back. They had that much kind of fear and integrity. Even though they made a mistake, they had to now pay the consequences and be responsible for their mistake. And so they had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto the congregation, "We have sworn unto the Lord by them," or I'm sorry, "unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them." And there probably the congregation was saying, "Kill them, they're a bunch of liars, kill them, kill them." And I know sometimes that's what we want to do to people. Maybe you want to do that more than I do. No, that's not true. That nature's bad, right? But they had a lot of integrity, even though they had made a bad choice, as I mentioned, and they felt responsible and obligated to keep their vow to God. They didn't want to make matters worse by going against the vow that they made to God. "So this we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore unto them. And the princes said unto them, Let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, Wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, We are very far from you when you dwell among us. Now therefore you are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, Because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were sore afraid out of our lives because of you, and have done this thing. And now, behold, we are in thine hand, and it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us, or as it seemeth. We want you to do what you feel is right, but just don't wipe us out. And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, and they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood, and drawers of water for the congregation, and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he had chose. And so, as I said, I want to look at this account here, this story, as something where we can gain insight to see how the adversary works and how he uses the tactic lie, and he uses it to get God's people to compromise. And so I have five things that I'm going to share with you, and then we'll pray in closing. But I want to remind you of this point and principle. Number one, if the enemy cannot bring you down by attacking on the outside, he'll try to bring you down by getting on the inside. That's how the enemy works. And sometimes we're not paying attention. We're not watching out for that liar. And so flushing that out, what could that look like? Well, if you are married and you're happy and you have your family, if Satan can't bring you down and you're strong and he tries to attack you on the outside, then he can get into your family. You know, get into one of your children. And boy, that's a hard hit when the adversary influences one of your children and your children go astray. And that could really affect you in such a way that it starts to cause you to compromise. And yet you got to be strong. Or in church life, you know, there's been many churches that have been destroyed, not from people on the outside of the church, but people on the inside. And so a church has great potential and is moving forward, and Satan can't, on the outside, with either outside, you know, public figures or whatever on the outside, to come in and try to squash a work. Like, for example, the beginning of our fellowship, when the Lord planted this church, there was a lot of opposition on the outside, and it was tough to endure that, but the Lord gave us the strength as leaders to endure all the outside opposition. And then that died down. And then the adversary started to work on the inside. And a couple of guys on the leadership team, they probably won't see it that way, but then he started to work on the inside. And that was way more devastating, because there are people that you love. And when people that you love turn on you, and they don't even realize that they're being used by the adversary, that's extremely painful. And that can wipe, you know, pastors get discouraged, leaders get discouraged and say, you know what, this is too hard. And I often say, unless God has called you, don't ever seek to be a pastor, because you will be impacted in ways that you've never been impacted. But if God's called you, then you can endure it. You almost walk with a limp all the time. You walk a little crippled. And you have some trust issues. You never know who's next to stab you in the back. And you hate being that way, but people teach you sometimes, and then you got to run to the Lord and have him help you to not look at people that way. So I don't look at any of you that way. I look at each one of you as you're wonderful, godly people, and until or unless you guys do something wrong, I have no reason to think anything evil of you. So don't think that I'm thinking evil of any of you. But my whole point in all of this is that if Satan can't destroy a church on the outside, he'll try to come in, and that's tough. So remember, if the adversary, and you're doing strong, can't get you down, he'll start affecting and getting into other people around you, and you may look at them and say, oh, you know, and not see this is a spiritual battle. The adversary's trying to get in. And instead of reacting, you start, you know, praying. That's what we should be doing. And Satan would like to get us off and get us more preoccupied with circumstances than with praying and seeing the situations for what they really are. It's a spiritual battle. And to be praying for your church, be praying for your family, be praying for whatever it is that the adversary is trying to attack or the means that he's trying to come in. The second thing is that the enemy comes deceitfully. I mean, that's kind of something we've been sharing oftentimes. But a New Testament reference, Paul, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he says, "But I fear, at least somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your mind may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And see, so often that's where the battle is. It's in the mind. That's where Satan comes and he starts influencing your mind. He'll start getting you thinking ways that are, they sound right, but they're not right. And so you got to be mindful that he comes deceitfully. The third thing is the enemy comes religiously. Now, I'm not saying that he comes religiously like he's faithful, although he is. He does his job well. He keeps coming and keeps coming. But, you know, when we look at the Gibeonites, they came deceitfully, but they also came using the Lord, the name of the Lord your God. Hey, we've heard about the Lord your God, and sometimes Satan will use even scriptures and spiritual people to try to get in. So you got to be careful. Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. He says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So you got to be careful, even the stuff that you hear. There's a lot of Bible teachers, and I'm not saying they're all off, but you got to be careful the people that you hear on the radio or people that you listen to on the internet. And you got to watch out for people. Not everybody who says they're a Christian is a true believer. Now, you don't have to worry about people in here, I hope, but there are a lot of, you know, religious folks that are being influenced by Satan. And sometimes, especially young believers, might think, oh, they're a God-fearing person, but it's a different Jesus that they're preaching. So you got to be careful. The fourth thing is the enemy doesn't only give misleading information. He also leaves important information out. And you remember here that Gibeonites, they gave misleading information. They wanted the children of Israel to think that they came from a far country. It was all misleading information. And they only used, well, we know what you guys did to, we heard what you guys did to the Egyptians and what you did before coming into the Promised Land. They left out. They knew what had happened to Jericho and Ai. They knew what had happened, but they left that out, because if they would have told them, oh, we heard what happened to Jericho and Ai, if they came from such a far place, how would the news travel that fast? So sometimes you got to be careful, not only for the information that you're getting, like Satan sometimes he starts chewing and saying misleading things, but sometimes the adversary works by leaving things out. That's why it's so important to go to the Word of God, because the Word of God is what fills everything. And then lastly, the enemy works in such a crafty way to make us feel comfortable to move forward without consulting God. And that, I would say, is the biggest thing to watch out for. Whenever you feel compelled to move forward and not include God in your decision-making, you got to be extremely careful, because that's how we compromise. And so here the children of Israel, they didn't consult the Lord. They just listened to the misleading information from the enemy, and they moved ahead. And then they had to deal with the consequences. You see, it was God's permissive will, but not God's ideal will for them to be have slaves and have to deal with all of that. That's not what God's will was for them. And yet they had to deal with the consequences of their bad decision. And it's all because they were influenced by the deceiver. So, saints, be careful. Watch out for that liar. That liar is active and working. And the way to be careful is to be in the Word of God, to continue to seek the Lord in everything you do. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will direct your paths. Let's stand together and let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace and mercy. And we thank You that as long as we're in Your perfect will, seeking You, Your Word tells us we will never stumble. We will never stumble and be led astray in any way. And so, God, I pray that You would protect us, help us to be people of Your Word, help us to be people who consult You with everything that comes, and any time that anything doesn't seem right or sound right, that we would stop and not move ahead and get on our knees and submit ourselves to You. I thank You for every soul that's here. I pray that Your Word and this message helped Your people in some way. And I thank You that we are a people that honor You, and we desire more than anything to be pleasing to You. Even though we're not perfect people, we want to be pleasing to You. So continue to help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of who You are. In Jesus' name, amen.